Please do leave Luke's Gospel open in front of you, chapter 9. Let's come along again to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the prayer that Chris prayed for us. We thank you for the reading that Rachel read for us. And now, Lord, we want to commit ourselves into your hands. Lord, we want to submit ourselves to you. Father, we pray that we would not water down your word, but we would hear the full force of what you want to say to us this morning. Lord, we pray also for one of our elders, Walter, who is preaching elsewhere today. Lord, would you bless him? Would you sustain him and help him to be a real encouragement to your people there? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, time travel, unaided human flight, eternal youth, counting to infinity, living without sleep, these things are impossible. We've been circling around the question of who is Jesus for some time now. And today we see another part of the answer to that. Jesus is Lord of the impossible. And grasping that Jesus is one through whom the impossible is possible, it is a liberating realization. You see, once you realize there is no situation, there is no disaster, no plan, no person, no power that is beyond our God, then what freedom, what confidence, and hopefully what joy there can be had. And actually, when we realize who he is, then we realize that I can entrust myself totally to him, even when I'm facing extreme difficulty. So let's get started as we see Jesus and his disciples seeking an impossible rest. And that's our first point, an impossible rest. So the apostles, they've been out on mission and they come back. They've done all sorts of things. They've reported to Jesus what had been happening. They've been preaching and teaching and healing and driving out evil spirits. And they've been really working hard, and they've just got back. And Mark's account of this tells us that they didn't even have time to eat because all the people were coming and going. It was so busy. And Jesus recognized, according to Mark's gospel, that they needed time to rest. So he takes them off to this remote place, Bethsaida. And the area around it, that was a nice place to be. It was grassy. It's described as being green and grassy. It was hilly. It was remote. Sounds ideal for a nice little quiet walk somewhere, doesn't it? It's nice to have a break every now and again. Imagine you found one of those last minute deals on the internet, you know, lastminute.com or whatever, and you whisk your family away for a few days, peace and quiet. And when you get to that nice log cabin in the middle of nowhere, you light the fire and you settle down and unpack, and then you log on to the free Wi-Fi, and then down comes this load of urgent email that you cannot put off. You've got to deal with it. Work have chased you there with email, and suddenly all your hopes of peace and relaxation disappear before your eyes. Perhaps that's how the disciples felt. They've been working their sandals off for Jesus, and finally they get to be alone with him, they get to relax. But the very crowd they're trying to escape from, they follow them there. Hi! I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty cheesed off. I think we could understand if Jesus had politely asked the crowds, guys, can you come back tomorrow? You know, the disciples need a rest. Or maybe give us a few days. But actually, verse 11, Jesus welcomes them. And I think there's a lesson there. Jesus welcomes them. People rarely fit into our schedules, do they? the chance to love, the chance to serve, to speak to someone, to share. It's rarely going to be convenient because, let's face it, life is busy. It's messy. You have your plan of what's going to happen, and then people happen. Jesus had his plan, and then people come and they interrupt, but Jesus welcomes them. And in our hectic, super fast, no time, no patience, chock-a-block kind of culture, the danger is that we can be far too busy working or serving or organising or playing or scrolling or watching or chilling so that we forget, actually, it's about the people. It's about the people, isn't it? Jesus didn't come to save a church service. He didn't come to save this building, did he? He didn't come to save my traditions or your traditions. He came to save people. And in our busy lives, we need to remember sometimes people just need to come first, don't they? It might not be convenient, but actually we just need to say, actually that can wait. I need to help this person. They just need to talk. They need someone to listen, to care for. I need to encourage this person. Actually, maybe there needs to be a rebuke. Maybe I need to speak God's truth in whatever way that is needed into their lives right at this moment. It's not convenient, but I need to share God's word with them. So Jesus welcomed the crowds, even though it wasn't convenient. In our busy world, the casualty is often people. So let's try and be a people who make time for others, whether they're saved or unsaved. People are precious. Now, that's not to say that we never need to take a break or a rest. God built the universe with a day of rest into creation. That's the pattern he set, wasn't it? And so it's important to take a rest. Mark's account, Jesus recognized the disciples needed a rest. Even though they're not going to get it right at this moment, he recognized actually they need a rest. But what an encouragement I think that is, that Jesus recognizes that. So I wonder, are you tired at the moment? I think most people are feeling quite tired at the moment. You know, that's a thing, isn't it? How are you? Oh, yeah, I'm busy, I'm tired. Those are two things that we are in our society, busy and tired. And you know, the Lord is not unreasonable. He remembers that we are dust. He knows that we need rest too. He knows you need rest. You shouldn't feel guilty about taking a break. Remember Aesop's fable about the tortoise and the hare? Well, I don't know where we come in that, whether we are a tortoise or a hare, but I know that God hasn't designed us to go 100% full speed ahead all the time. We are meant to be a people who take a break, who have a rest. I think that's one of the good things that came out of lockdown, wasn't it? We just had to stop. And we started to reevaluate ourselves and think, well, why are we doing so many things? Why are we going to so many meetings? Why are we just doing all this, putting this pressure on people to do so much? This isn't an excuse for laziness. But actually, sometimes we're just so busy doing stuff for the sake of stuff. Jesus recognized his disciples needed a break. So he took them away. Don't feel guilty about having a break or having a rest. It's important. But Jesus welcomes this crowd. And this is an encouragement, I think, because it just reminds us how approachable Jesus is. I imagine being prime minister of the country is a very busy job. I really, really would not want to do it, and a horrible job. But I imagine even getting 5 minutes with Boris Johnson would be pretty impossible for someone like me. He just wouldn't have the time. I just wouldn't make the grade. It would be impossible for me to see him. But did you notice Jesus isn't too busy to see the crowd? And Jesus is so much more important than Boris Johnson. Jesus isn't too busy, and he's not too busy for people like us either. He may be sitting at his Father's right hand. He may be interceding for us right now. He may be enjoying the praise of heaven. He may be sustaining the universe that we are in, but you know, he's not too busy to welcome you and me into his presence. Isn't that amazing? He's not too busy to hear your prayer. This is the kind of God we have, a God who welcomes us. In fact, it's even more amazing than that. Not only does God welcome people like us, he invites us to come. In fact, we said Jesus stands at the door of our hearts and he's knocking. He wants to come in. He wants to sit down and be with you and have fellowship with you. He goes out looking for the lost sheep. He's scanning the horizon looking for that lost son. What a compassionate, loving, welcoming Saviour we have. He so wants us to come to him. He makes time for us. Maybe the problem is we're too busy to make time for him. So Jesus welcomes the crowd and he does two things for them. He teaches them and he heals them. This is exactly what the disciples did when they were sent out as Jesus' ambassadors. They taught, they healed. And it's the same with Jesus here. So he's looking after them spiritually, he's feeding them spiritually, and he's helping them physically. Jesus is the way he deals with people. It's not just to come and hear my words and that's it. That's all I'm going to give you. I'm not interested in the rest of you. He cares about the whole person. And it makes sense, doesn't it? How can we expect people to listen if we are deaf to their needs? Most of us can't go around physically healing people, but we can certainly help in other ways, can't we? That's what Jesus did. He doesn't just say his bit and then say, right, off you go, that's it, you're done. He gets involved in their lives, spiritually and physically. He provides spiritual food and physical food as well, as we see in a minute. We don't have the same power as Jesus. But we should certainly have the same heart, shouldn't we? Welcoming people, making time for them, speaking God's word into their lives and showing love for them in practical ways. That's what Jesus did. It sounds costly, it sounds difficult, and it is, isn't it? It's really hard. Time is the one thing we haven't got, isn't it? And yet this is the way that we can show love to people. If we are disciples of Jesus, if we're aiming to make new disciples, then we need to take our cue from the Master, don't we? He did that, so we need to too. We're talking of disciples, with the crowd being as big as it was, and with Jesus teaching and healing, time is ticking on, and everyone's getting a little bit hungry now. So the disciples decide to go and tell him what to do, and we'll look at that in our next point. An impossible command. Now, if you've been listening to my sermons for any amount of time, you know that I like food. Food is a wonderful thing. It often creeps its way into my sermon illustrations, and it's a good gift from God. It's one of life's pleasures God gives us. Isn't he good? It's a necessity. We need to do it, but he didn't just say, right, there's that's your food, the same thing. He's given us so many varieties, so many good things to enjoy. It's amazing. God is so good. He's blessed us in so many ways. And it's a great blessing, unless, of course, your cooking is a bit rough, in which case then food might not be a great pleasure for you. But I'm sure, looking at you lot, I'm not saying you're well-fed, but you obviously enjoy it. No, stop talking. I'm digging myself into a hole, aren't I? Food's good. That's the point. Stop there. Right. But when you get hungry, it's not so good, is it? If you're like me, you get hungry and you start to feel a bit weak. If you're really hungry, you might feel a bit sick. You might get cold. You might feel irritable. And you just think, oh, I just need to eat, you know. And the problem is, this is a group of over 5,000 people all starting to feel a little bit hungry, possibly irritable, possibly needing food. And there's no Tesco's to just go and grab a quick meal deal. There's not even a McDonald's, you know, to pop there. This is a remote place. And so the disciples, they see this going on, and maybe out of compassion for the crowds, they go to Jesus. Or maybe they're driven by their own hunger and tiredness. Whatever it is, these 12, they approach Jesus and they tell him what to do. Verse 12, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodgings and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. Now, that might be seen as a bit impertinent. They are coming to Jesus to tell him what to do. They've seen the problem. They've got the solution. Jesus, come on, look, just sort this out, just do this please, Jesus. Maybe they were just a bit tired and hungry. Maybe that skewed their thinking there. Or maybe their recent success on mission has started to change the way they feel about themselves. You know, they've been powerful. They've been healing people. They've been casting out demons. They've done the impossible themselves. Jesus gave them this power. And do you know what it's like when someone gets a little bit of power, responsibility, and they start to get just that little bit too big for their boots? You know, look at me, aren't I important? And you know, they're starting to tell Jesus what to do. They're forgetting that actually, Jesus gave them the power in the first place. Without Jesus, they could do nothing. Everything they had done was because of Jesus. But it is something to watch out for, isn't it? How quickly pride can infect and disfigure our servant hearts. We get a little bit of power and then we start to think, well, I'm quite important, aren't I? Actually, everything we've got is from Jesus. I don't know if that's the case with the disciples or not, but Jesus brings them back down to earth. They presume to command Jesus, but Jesus gives them a command, doesn't he? You, that's quite emphatic in the Greek, you give them something to eat. And then they look at their resources and they quickly realize, well, this is impossible. We can't give them anything. We haven't got the food. How can we do this? But they are forgetting the man who commands the waves and the wind, who heals the sick, who drives out demons and raises the dead, who even gave them the power to do some of those things. They're forgetting him. They're just looking at this difficult situation and their limited resources. On their own, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But despite all that they've seen, they still haven't quite got it. They should be asking for help. But they're forgetting the power of God. They're focusing on themselves. They're focusing on the impossible problem before them. And isn't this so like us, if we're honest? It's so like me, anyway. Something happens, and I think, oh, I can't cope. What the hell is impossible? It's a disaster. All we can see is the problems, and we forget the power. All we see is ourselves and what I've got to offer the solution. We forget there's God, and he's there. For sure, Jesus is asking them to do the impossible. It is impossible. They can't possibly feed all these people. But actually, with him, there is a way. This is impossible. It's like if God asked us to share the gospel with every person in North Bradley and Trowbridge, we'd probably go, well, I don't know if this little church can possibly do that. I don't know. Can we do that? It seems impossible. Or, you know, if we could share the gospel with every single person you know, if you thought, right, I've got to go share the gospel with everything, you might think that's impossible. Or you might think if God asks us to completely redevelop this whole site into something much bigger and a resource for the area, I mean, would that be possible? I don't know. With our limited resources, we might go, well, that's impossible. Or maybe God asking you to sort make that relationship work. Do you know there's that relationship that you just it's not working? You'll never see eye to eye with that person. You think it's impossible? Maybe God is saying you need to sort that relationship out. Maybe you need to make peace with that person. Or maybe you need to give up that bad habit that's enslaved you for so long and you think, I can't. It's impossible. Or maybe the Lord might ask you to give more time or money to his work. Or maybe he's asking you to get involved or to start a ministry of some sort or to join that work or to serve in that way. Or maybe he's asking you to just carry on what you're doing and you're so tired and you think, I can't. It's impossible. Now, I'm not trying to trick anyone here. I'm not trying to suggest that this is what's happening. Or you know, get you to do something you're not called to do or gifted to do or even got the heart to do or suited to do. He calls us to do different things, and there's a different season for the way we serve and what we do. But what I want you to understand is when the Lord calls you to do something, he also enables you. It might seem impossible. It might be out of your comfort zone. You think, oh, that's scary. I don't think I can ever do it. But if he's calling you to do it, then he will enable you to do it. So what do you do if you're in that situation? You think the Lord is calling you to something, but you think, oh, I can't do it. It's impossible. Well, firstly, we need to make sure it is the Lord that's calling us, that we're not just getting carried away in our own flights of fancy. So how do we do that? Well, we pray about it, we take time, we ask other people, we get godly counsel, we seek his word, we seek the Lord about it. And then when we're pretty sure, well, it seems like the Lord is pulling me in this direction, then we look to him to provide the means. You see, I'm absolutely convinced when the Lord calls us to do something, he doesn't say, but I'm not going to help you. I'm going to leave you on your own. I'm not going to give you anything you need to do it. When the Lord calls, he enables you. Do you know, when I was younger, I was petrified of public speaking. Absolutely petrified. I would never be standing up the front. If I tried to pray in public, it just all went wrong. All the words got mixed up. It was, you know how you think, I don't want to pray in public because it would be a disaster. When I did, it was. But the Lord has led me step by step. He's enabled me to do it. He called me. He's enabled me. I wonder if the Lord is calling you to do something. To trust him in some way. To some act of obedience. But you're holding out because you think it's impossible. Do you know, the answer isn't to try harder or just pluck up your courage. It is to entrust yourself to the Lord and ask him for help. Lord, I think you're calling me to do this. If you cannot do that, then Lord, help me because I can't do it on my own. Whatever else this story teaches us, it is that our God is the God of the impossible. And maybe that makes you feel uncomfortable. Think, where are you going with this, man? Dangerous talk, isn't it? It makes me feel uncomfortable because I don't know what the Lord's going to call me to do. I don't know what the Lord's going to call you to do. I don't know what the Lord is going to call this church to do. But I do know if he calls us to do something, no matter how difficult it looks or not, we're not to look to ourselves, we are to look to our God. This isn't an excuse for foolishness and reckless behavior. But it is a challenge to listen to God's call and to step out in faith, in obedience, in wherever he leads. I'm guessing some of us need to hear this. And I'm guessing some of us are thinking, yeah, but he doesn't mean me. I'm too weak. I could never do this. Do you know God's strength, his power is made perfect in weakness? When God calls, he equips, he enables. So turn to him for your help, for your strength. Well, let's go on to see how Jesus himself enables his disciples to fulfill this impossible command. We're going to see this in our final point as Jesus provides an impossible picnic. We are so familiar with this miracle that it loses its impact, doesn't it, with us? Yeah, Jesus fed over 5,000 people. Yeah, you know, I kind of know that. You know, is there anything new you're going to tell us? But this is amazing, isn't it? Yeah, let's just not deny this. This is amazing. 5,000 men, so not including women and children. So there could have been at least another few thousand. Maybe there was 10,000. I don't know. There's a lot of people. We're talking thousands of people here. Now imagine if all of us in this building piled round to your house today for lunch. We said, right, today we're going to, I'm going to pick on someone. Today we're going to go to, who's that? Rob's house. Rob's and Nick's house. We're going to go to your house for lunch. You say, there's no room. My house is full anyway. But yeah, that would be a panic, wouldn't it? It'd be like, well, I don't know what we're going to do. What are we going to feed them? It would be stressful. It would be a struggle. But then imagine if nearly 10,000 people turned up to your house. That would be like, whoa. Do you know, that's like 5 times the population of North Bradley. That's huge, isn't it? 10,000 people turning up. What would you do? Stop at Lidl's and try and pick up the bargains. How many trolleys would you need to feed 10,000 people? I don't know. But Jesus, he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's barely enough for 2 people. But by the end of it, everyone is full up and there's 12 basketfuls left over. So let's not forget, this is an amazing miracle. So after the disciples have finished trying to tell Jesus what to do, and after the disciples have finished telling Jesus how impossible the command is, they listen and Jesus then tells them what to do. And so they go throughout the crowd, sitting people down, and then Jesus miraculously supplies the food. just notice is the disciples who distribute it, they feed the people. They do end up giving the people something to eat, as Jesus instructed them to do. But it's Jesus that gives them the stuff to give out. He supplies, he equips them, he provides for them so they can obey this impossible command. Often the provision of God comes through his people. If you would ask the people there who were on the ground eating, who gave you that food? They would say, well, it was the disciples. They came along and they were handing out this food. But if you said, well, who supplied the food? Well, that was Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God may well supply us so that we can distribute it to others. You could be the answer to someone else's prayer. That's often how God works. You could be the answer to someone else's prayer. Just because an answer to prayer doesn't materialize out of nowhere doesn't mean it's any less miraculous. Do you know in the Old Testament when the Israelites were in Egypt, they were crying out to God, send us a deliverer, a saviour, help us, listen to us. And what did God do? Well, he sent them Moses. He did a lot of other miraculous stuff as well. But first of all, he sent them Moses, a man, a person. That was God's answer to the prayer. In the New Testament, when Paul was there, he'd just been blinded. He'd just met Jesus and he was praying. How did the Lord answer his prayer? He sent Ananias, Acts chapter 9. The Lord answered prayer by sending people. God often uses people as the answer to prayer. People, we can be the conduits of his blessing and his grace to others. So do you know, it's not wrong to seek help from people. It's not wrong to go to your doctors when you fall ill. It's not a lack of faith. It's just recognizing, actually, God has given us the blessings of modern medicine, and I'm going to enjoy the blessings God has given us. The distribution system might vary, but the answer, the gift, the provision is always from the Lord. And maybe you have a need and you don't know where to turn. Have you asked the Lord for it? Have you asked the Lord for help? We can so easily forget to ask, but Jesus himself taught us to pray. He said, give us today our daily bread. And that's not just talking about bread, it's our daily provisions, our daily needs, whatever it is. Go to the Lord and ask him for what you need. It's right and proper to go to the Lord with our needs, whatever it is, physical, spiritual, and emotional. Well, as we've seen, the Lord supplies, but often it's not always... I'm sorry, I didn't make sense, did I? The Lord supplies, but actually, often, not always, he supplies through people. So he might supply in a quite miraculous way. He might work in a way that didn't involve anyone in your life, and yet usually he will involve people in the answer to his prayer. And I want you to notice what Jesus starts with. Verse 13 is really underwhelming, isn't it? 5 loaves, 2 fish. That's what the disciples bring him. And you might think, well, that's so small. But that's what Jesus starts with. And when we look at what we have to offer Jesus, we might think, well, it's, I'm no good. I've got nothing. I've got a few pounds, not even that really to spare. You know, how can I ever disciple someone? How can I give to some great gospel venture? How can I share my faith with others? We can look at ourselves. We can look at our abilities and think, I've got nothing. You know, is that it? Is that all I've got? I've got not even 2 fish, you know? I can't do much. How can I serve the Lord? But this is what happens. Jesus takes this small, humble offering of food that is ridiculously inadequate for the task, and he creates a feast. Do you see? Everyone was satisfied. They had enough, more than enough. There was stuff left over. He multiplies that little and turns it into something beyond measure. God can take the little that we give and multiply it massively. But the question is, will you put your little at his disposal? You might think you've got virtually nothing to give and your service seems so small, so insignificant, but God can take those little things that you do, those gifts that you've got, and he can use it in wonderful ways. That little bit of courage you've got, that little bit of time, that little bit of friendship, that little bit of money, that little bit of effort, God can take our small offerings and use them mightily for his glory, because he is the God of the impossible. And I tell you what, that's such a relief. I find that such a relief. God isn't asking us to find the power within ourselves. He's not saying, right, North Bradley Baptist Church, I've got this great plan for you, but you're going to have to, like, you know, all work 24 hours, 7 days a week just to fund it. No, actually, God isn't asking us to look to ourselves. He says, come to me, ask me, trust me, rely on me. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the one who provides. And when we come to him humbly, placing the little that we have into his hands, who knows what he might do? In fact, this isn't just a relief, is it? You know, it doesn't all rest on us, and that's such a relief. But actually, when we realize he is the Lord of the impossible, I think that's exciting too. For who knows what he might do? Who knows how he might answer that prayer? So let's be a people who don't forget to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that speaks into our situation, into our lives, into our need. Lord, we know we are not a powerful people. We are not a big people. And we might look at ourselves and go, well, Lord, we are. We're those people that are just a few loaves of bread and maybe a couple of fish. And Lord, what can we do? How can we see the world saved? How can we see North Bradley and Trowbridge in this area turned to you? Lord, it's too big. And yet, Lord, we don't come to you trusting in ourselves. We come to you trusting in you. Because you are God. You are the one who is higher than any other. You are the one who can do more than we ask or even imagine. So, Lord, we come to you now. Help us to trust you. Help us to lean on you. And, Lord, we ask that your will would be done in this place. That we would see your kingdom come in this place. And Lord, we long to see people turning and being saved. So Lord, would you use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish with two songs that remind us. Well, the first one reminds us to behold our God. And then the second one is more of a prayer and